Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Do you know that experience? Who's ever been caught in a lift? Well, not many, but can you relate to it? You're kind of stuck there. You think the freedom's just kind of there. If we can just get that door open, the first minute's okay. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, no response. Oh, the panic is starting to rise in us. Freedom just that close, but it seems unachievable. There are so many areas of our life where we can feel trapped. It might be in an area of low self-esteem, might be an addiction to something, perhaps excessive spending, or conversely, it actually might be a lack of generosity and greedily holding on to everything. Gossip, lust, critical spirit, the list is near endless. And it could be that in our life, 98, 99% of it is actually free. But there's one area. And every new year, you get to January 1, December 31, that's what I'm going to nail this year. But actually, by the end of January, you're still in that same bondage. Well, I'm here to tell you that there is hope. There is freedom, and there is freedom available in the totality of our lives. Why do I say that? Because Jesus himself is committed to our freedom. He commences his ministry. He goes into the synagogue in Nazareth, and you look at his focus on freedom. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Firstly, Jesus wants you saved. He has come to proclaim good news. What a great opportunity it would be this morning, if you don't know Jesus, just to turn to him. Secondly, it's like you're locked up, you've turned to him, you're going to heaven, but there is some area in your life where you're bound up. Recovery of sight, it applies physically, but it applies spiritually. Ability to see our life more clearly. He has come to set the oppressed free. Outside of the Gospels, there are a number of short, pithy statements that summarizes Jesus' ministry. One of them is in Acts, Acts 10. You know what's happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. And we looked at this in some detail when we went through 1 John. The ministry of Jesus is a ministry of deliverance. Don't think of some freaky film. It is a ministry of deliverance. It's a ministry of setting people free. And every one of us will have some aspect that we need to be delivered from. Something that actually holds us back. An area that grips us. You go, oh, it's annoying that I can't break that. We've come to faith, but there's this area of our life where there just seems to be constant harassment. We know we're in the elevator. We can't get the door open, but it just seems it's just there. It's that close to come to complete freedom, but eludes us. How can we get the door opened? How can we enjoy a life which is totally free in Jesus? As we tackle some different topics in this series, here's the truth that I want each of us to grab. Think of yourself as a truth warrior. You will need to make this your experience. Please just don't gloss over these words. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to us through Paul in 2 Corinthians. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. You think of the last week. We don't wage war by erecting tariff barriers and hurdles. We don't wage war by developing nuclear missiles that can't be detected. No. God has given us weapons. We need to know how to use them. And the weapons actually have divine power. Have divine power to do what? We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Paul says, you've been given these weapons to demolish strongholds. When you think of strongholds, think of habits, think of cycles, patterns of thinking, a behaviour in our life that limits our walk in the Spirit. That is, there's an area in our life, there might be a couple, that kind of grips us. There's so much of our life where we enjoy real freedom, but there's this one area, and it just will not let go. It could be anger. As much as we deny it, it could be an addiction. It might be in our emotional state, in our finances, in our relationships. It's like this tight cord. We know it needs to be broken off. We know it needs to be demolished so that we can live as Jesus wants us to live in complete freedom. Don't lose heart. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Think of pretensions. Pretensions that set themselves up against God's truth. It's God's truth in general, and it's God's truth specifically. And it's a pretension. This is the truth, and something comes into our mind that sets itself up against it. You have to take the gunk from our eyes so that you can see yourself as God sees you. How do you demolish these strongholds? By taking captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What's a stronghold? It's like a prisoner who is locked up. The key word is, let's say it together, deception. It's a prisoner who's locked up by deception. It's living life by something that is not true. We're convinced that it's true, but it's actually not. I was listening to a pastor recently teaching on this subject of strongholds, and I found his illustration really helpful. He said, if you've ever watched a young elephant being trained, they will put a heavy chain around the elephant's ankle. The elephant grows. And they'll come to a point where that heavy chain is replaced by a really tiny, thin rope. It would be that easy for the elephant to break it. But actually, the elephant's now convinced that it's what? Chained. You can break free. The problem so often is we just don't believe that we can do it. All of us in our walk with the Lord at some stage are likely to confront strongholds. What do I mean? They're fortresses, they're buttresses, they're castles, they're like great towers, citadels in our mind. It's the battlefield of the mind, the battlefield of our will, battlefield of our emotions. We talked about this last week. So that's why last week was so important to get the foundations. It's this soulish area, mind, will and emotions of our existence. They're like forts. They're like outposts of the enemy. But get this. Strongholds are not demons. No. Strongholds rather are satanic ideologies. They are doctrines. They are ways of worldly thinking. They end up acting like mind blinders. We end up with misconceptions about who I am, who God is, and how he actually sees me. Devil, Satan, he seeks to muddy our mind, muddy our emotions. He is the arch liar. He is the deceiver. And when we take on any lie that he plants in our minds, we empower him. The only way he gets empowered is by giving him that ground. It becomes a stronghold, and you will know that there's a stronghold there if you have one or more of these symptoms. You'll feel like your focus is stolen. Your mind tries to concentrate, but it begins to be consumed by other things. You'll have a sense of feeling controlled. Whatever's happening in the mind, you believe that that's who you are. you actually end up with your identity being associated with that stronghold. It consumes our emotional energy. We have feelings of hopelessness and depression. We're distracted from our purpose in life, and that promise of Jesus of abundant life, it just kind of, it's out there. We don't want to say it seems a furphy, but it's kind of, it's way out there. We can literally be a step away from real freedom, but we've actually convinced ourselves that freedom is not possible because we have been lied to for so long, and we've actually taken on those lies. And into that mess, Jesus comes. The chain breaker. Through the night, I had this image in my mind of, you know, one of those great big saws, powered saws, petrol saws that they might use in forests with huge trees. Can you see it in your mind? But this is actually one that breaks metal, big chains. And Jesus just holds this and phew, the chain is broken. He is truth. And he calls every one of us who name him as our Lord to be truth warriors. Here's what he says in John 8. If you hold to my teaching, that is, if you put it into practice, you're really my disciples. Can we say this together? Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Can you please don't miss that connection between truth and freedom? The key to breaking free is knowing Jesus as truth. It's not data about him. It's not information about him. It's experientially, relationally, intimately knowing him. And the truth, Jesus, he brings human freedom. This is, I think, what the Lord has just so impressed on me this week. It's not about having information or a doctrine about Jesus. Of course, there are doctrines about Jesus that describe his person and work, but it's not that. It's a living relationship with the Son of God, the one who is the truth. That's the way to freedom. Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Before I go on and just give you three points to practically put this into practice, I'm going to invite you to stand, give yourself a stretch. Once you do that now, and this is a track which has come out literally in the last couple of days, and it just beautifully speaks to the truth of John 8, 32. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Just be open to this. Hear these words straight from Scripture. It speaks of the wonder of being set free when we're saved, transferred into God's kingdom, and then the importance of living out that freedom.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child. Runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Grab it, say, great song just come out. Really worth meditating on those words. To break strongholds, to break deceptions that have locked us up, you must have the power of God. This is not like the power of positive thinking. You must have the power of God. You have to break those citadels in our minds. Let me give you three areas. There could be 30, there could be 300. Let's take the first one of lust. If we've got a stronghold, a citadel of lust, which is hardly uncommon, the enemy will come and plant a whole variety of thoughts in our minds to keep us bound up in it. Things like this. You will not be able to break it.
I've had the enemy say that to you.
Or, it's not a problem. Like, relax about it. Like, everyone's into this. Or, you will not break it. Your father was like it. What about in the stronghold of low self-esteem? The enemy will come and plant thoughts like, you will never amount to anything. Or, you are not liked by anyone, and that's not going to change. Or, everyone else is favoured, but you're not. What about in the citadel of having a poverty mindset? The enemy comes, plants thoughts like this. You're actually not good enough to earn enough money to get by and live. Or take scripture and twist it. It's actually righteous to be poor because the ones with money, they're the ones that are actually selfish. Or God does not care about your need. It just goes on and on. All these citadels and just those demonic thoughts. And the question is whether we give them a landing strip, whether we let them sit in our mind. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Three pointers to destroy, demolish strongholds. You have to destroy them in the power of God to have freedom. Practical freedom. You've got positional freedom when you've come to the Lord Jesus in faith. I'm talking about practically. First one. Look to the Spirit and cooperate. In Romans 8:5 it says, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now we're not labouring on lust, but just take it because it's so common. Let's take the case of lust. If that's the problem, we come to the Spirit. We go, Holy Spirit, help me in this area. Give me self-discipline. Because you will have to take action. Because you will know there's stuff that you read that ignites it. There is stuff that you watch, telly, movies. It's like cannon fodder. You bring it before the Lord. And the answer is, leave it. Drop it. And do what? Get into the Word. First one. Look to the Spirit, and then you will need to take action. Second one, important. Identify the stronghold. That is, identify what the lie is. Ask the Holy Spirit to expose what is the lie that's operating in your life, and when you expose the lie, you actually defeat the liar. Bill Johnson, when he was speaking on this, said this, which I thought was just really insightful. He says, any thought that does not inspire hope is rooted in a lie. Isn't that a big statement? You're sitting there going, really? Isn't that a bit over the top? Can you remember it? I have it in the slide. Any thought that does not inspire hope is rooted in a lie. We worship and are connected to a God of hope. So it's like, stop believing the lie. Embrace the truth and live in peace. In all of our lives, we don't have to spend too long to look back and we will quickly see mistakes.
Anyone want to put their hand up and go, that's not me. I'm the exception this morning. But we're not defined by our mistakes. We are defined by whose we are. We're a child of the Heavenly Father. We are defined by what God says we are, and He says we are royalty. He says we're actually children of the King. So what are our points? Look to the Spirit. What's the stronghold? Take whatever steps He directs. Identify what the lie is. And thirdly, having identified the lie, replace it with God's truth. But how do you do it? Okay, so you're saying the third point is you've identified the lie, move that out of the way, put God's truth in. How do you do it? You take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you pray. It is Word and it is Spirit. We're called to be truth warriors, and Paul, when he dresses the war that rages against us, he doesn't go, this is the way to duck the nuclear missile. In Ephesians 6, he says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. He then lists, and he uses the analogy of a warrior with body armour, and it's one piece after another, and they're defensive pieces to stop the enemy's assaults and arrows. And then he identifies two offensive weapons. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So help me. What are our weapons to live in freedom? One, what is it? Word of God. And the second is prayer. It's Word and Spirit, and it must be in that combination. You know, in the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, the religious leaders, we would feel like complete nincompoops compared to their knowledge, small k, of the Scriptures. They knew it backwards. In fact, they would actually take the Scriptures, drive a nail through it, extract the nail, turn to a page at random, and get the teacher of the law, the rabbi, to be able to quote what were the words that were missing. Their mind was full of data, of biblical data. And in Matthew 22, he says to them, you're in error because you actually do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. Friends, you can read Scripture, you can indeed memorize verses, and still live in bondage. I am deeply challenged by the Holy Spirit that this is one of the great dangers of evangelicalism. We go, we know it. Like, we've been to school, we've been in small groups, I can remember this verse, whatever. And if we do not look to the Spirit, all of that knowledge, that data, will count for squat. It will actually not bring transformation. The chains won't be broken. Let's read this together. The greatest trump card we have is the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. His power transforms our fears into peace, and His Word uproots the lies that get planted in our hearts. In that great book, The Supernatural Power of Forgiveness. Think about a piece of coal. It has amazing latent energy. Who are the scientists? Okay, do you remember, well, we won't go down there, but think of kilojoules. It's a lot. So here's a piece of coal. In order for those kilojoules to be released, there must be a combination with fire. Take the coal and stick it out in the shed, and how much energy will you see? None. The Word of God must have the power of the Holy Spirit. You need more than orthodox Bible teaching. You need the fire of the Holy Spirit to set orthodox Bible teaching ablaze. Graham Cook, who will be speaking at the Stairway Conference in just a few weeks' time, nails it when he says this. Knowledge of Scripture alone will not transform you. Study of the word, memorizing verses will not transform you. Experiencing what God says is your God-given right in Christ. There has to be a performance of the word in your life. Do you think that's an overstatement? Because James, the half-brother of Jesus, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he seems to agree with Graham, but actually it's Graham agreeing with the word of God, isn't it? Because in James 1 we read, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself or herself, goes away, immediately forgets what he looks like. You can understand that in the morning. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that does what? Gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. There are lots of people who can fill up their head with truth and Bible facts and then say, I'm free, but actually in their life they're in practical bondage because of not actually doing what the Holy Spirit instructs us in the letter to James. Remember Jesus, the one who is truth. He says, if you hold to my teaching, and it actually means if you put it into practice, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So as I finish up, I want to give two examples of this which are actually widely different to show you how this applies in any case. Here's the first one. Jesus declares, the one who is the truth, that we live in the age of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit that we looked at last year, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, these are manifestations of the Spirit. Agree? Do you remember that? That is, when those gifts are exercised, the Spirit is being revealed. He's being manifest. His power, his love, bringing heaven to earth. So far, so good? Thank you, Brenda. We missed you last week. I don't know how to preach without you here. Okay. So that's what the Holy Spirit says, and Jesus says we live in the age of the Spirit. So what happens if we deny the miraculous? We quench the Spirit. What happens if we pay lip service to the gifts? Okay, all right, what's in there? But the coal sits there, and there's no fire of the Holy Spirit. Bring it to life. But if we step out, if we step out in the power of the Spirit and we do what the Lord says, which is ask for the gifts. He's the one who will sovereignly give them, but it says ask for them. You ask for them, you step out and you use them. I was going to do it as a question. I'm just going to make a statement. You will come alive because the Word and the Spirit are coming together. Do you see that? Do you get that? You will see God working mightily in the lives of other, and as you see him working mightily in person A, that in itself will just inspire worship and adoration, and you will become closer and more intimate with the Lord. There'll be a peace, there'll be an excitement, there'll be a liberty. So it's not surprising that we read in 2 Corinthians where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You're trying to see why it's not a stuck record. Why? We've just been over the years trying to emphasize this, is it must be Word and Spirit. Let me give you a second example as I finish up, which is completely different in some ways to the use of the gifts. Think about the area of finance and think about a situation where you're lacking in finance, where you're struggling. It'll be fair to say that if that's your experience, there'll be a constant worry and anxiety, especially with the bizarre power prices in Australia, a land rich in God's given resources. Does God in his word speak to this situation of struggling to pay the bills and then the inevitable anxiety and worry that flows from not being able to do it? Does he address these sort of things? Yeah. It's like again and again and again in the Gospels, he keeps coming back. So hold that thought. Another
thought to bring with it. In Scripture, there are dozens of names of God. And in that Hebrew-type world, a name conveyed the person's character. So when it's the name of God, it's revealing, it's an expression of his character and worth. That is, when the name is given, his reputation is being manifested. Okay? Names. Amongst the many names of God, there are seven names, sometimes called seven redemptive names of Yahweh. Some people remember them as Jehovah. Not one of those seven is more important than the other. But each of these names reveals an attribute. It reveals a characteristic of the God we serve. So think of the one that we have taught on, and not that long ago, Yahweh Rapha. Remember? Exodus 15:26. I am the Lord who heals. It's actually speaking that he is the healer. Right? Healing is a working out, a manifestation of who he is. So each name has this extremely essential unveiling aspect of God's supernatural power. They're not formulaic. You go, okay, Yahweh, Rapha, it's some sort of code word and magic will happen. It's not that. It's a revelation of his very existence. They're not things that he can do, they're actually things that he is. And these seven redemptive names are sometimes called covenant names of the Lord. Why would they be called covenant names? Because they're promises that God makes to his children, to his family, to those who follow in his ways and make him Lord of all of their lives. Okay, so the first redemptive name, the first of these seven that we come across is in Genesis 22. It doesn't mean it's the most important. They're all of equal importance. But it's in Genesis 22:14, and it's Jehovah Jireh. You heard that? Sometimes that might be pronounced Yahweh Yireh. Don't worry about your pronunciation. If you remember it as Jehovah Jireh for today, let's use that. It simply means this: the Lord will provide. The word that we pronounce as Jireh, perhaps it's Yireh. But what that word means is that the Lord sees, and he understands and perceives our needs, and he meets them. So we know from God's word that the Lord provides. It's actually who he is. He is the provider. So you with me? That's the word part. Now you need to bring the Spirit to bear. We are struggling. We come before the Lord. We acknowledge him as the provider. And we go, Lord, you're the one who provides. I want to know you. We're talking about relationship experiential. I want to know you in the area of finances. I want to know you experientially, that you are the source and that you are the sustainer of life. And I want you to be the sustainer of my economic well-being. I actually want to know you there in the area of finance. How will the Lord respond? How will your Heavenly Father respond to you? He will engage with you through the Spirit. Why will he do that? Because he loves you. Because you are his child. And he will begin to work in us. How will he do that? It will be in our mind, won't it? He works in our thinking. Perhaps he'll give us ideas. Perhaps he will expand our thoughts. Perhaps he will direct us in retraining. I mean, whatever. I don't know what the Lord's going to do, but what he does is going to be specific for Randall, and it's going to be different if I'm doing it, or D, because he loves us, and it's an intimate relationship. And the Spirit will start to bring transformation in the mind. Romans 8, we read before, says that the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. It's not even capable of obeying God. You know what that says? It says, in the mind, if we separate it from the Holy Spirit's influence and direction, it's actually at war with the living God. So we come to him. Lord, I'm coming before you as the God of finances. You know this is a stronghold in my life that causes me deep worry and anxiety. You know, Lord, that this is a stronghold in my life that affects all of my life.
You know that it's actually affected my generosity to others. You know how paralyzing this has been. Lord, meet me. Meet me at this place. Will he do it? Do we actually believe that? Do we believe it? That he will come and there will be breakthrough, there will be freedom. So as we finish, here's what I want us to do. We're going to pray together in a moment. Before we do that, I want us to just relax, be at peace. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to bring to each of our minds, because you want freedom, it's not condemnation, would you bring to each of our minds, there might be more than one, but just for today, one area which is a stronghold. One area, Lord, that you want to break and bring freedom to. So Holy Spirit, come and pray that we just have open hearts, that we just be relaxed in your presence. If you're feeling condemnation, it's the enemy. Don't listen to it. But if it's that gentle, soft voice, that voice of love to bring you freedom, take heed of it. And then let's stand together as we pray. And I'm going to invite you, for the sake of time, I won't read it out first, but I'm going to invite you to join with me and come before the one who is the chain breaker, who is the deliverer, who is the freedom giver, the one who is truth. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that you have come to give me freedom in every area of my life. You are the deliverer. I proclaim you as truth. I praise your holy name that the truth frees. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for showing me a stronghold that needs to be demolished. Thank you that you have the power to do exactly that. I now name the lie or the lies of the liar. Pause, do it in your mind. Continue. I ask you, Lord, to now come and fill my mind with truth. Truth about you, truth about how you see me. Lord, fill my mind with thoughts about you and the destiny you're calling me to. Lord, help me to set my heart on Jesus. Holy Spirit, I need your continuing enablement so that I can walk in the word of truth. Thank you, Father, for calling me into the kingdom of your Son. Thanks for what you're currently doing in me. Thank you in anticipation of the freedom that you will bring in my life. In Jesus' all-powerful name, as the worship team comes up, all God's people said, Amen.